chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. It's so good to be with y'all this morning. I know that this is such a busy time of the year, but it's so great to see so many. We have such a good crowd this morning to take time to remember God, to get away from the busyness of the holiday season and to remember Him and to put Him first and worship Him. Some faces I don't recognize. Hopefully we'll get a chance to meet before you leave this morning, at least to get your name, hopefully get to know you just a little bit. This time of year, I always read A Christmas Carol. It's my absolute favorite book of all time. I love Charles Dickens. And I love in that book how Dickens takes really just a man's life and shows it to him. And it completely changes who he is. I mean, in the book, the ghosts really don't tell Scrooge much that he doesn't know. The ghosts all remind him of things that he really knows. But just looking at his life from a different perspective completely changes who he is. And so as I thought more about this concept of the past, the present, the future, what I want to do this morning is not tell a ghost story, but I want to talk about our past, our present, and our future. As individual Christians, now we could take this from multiple perspectives, but really what I want to do this morning is try to think over the life of as an individual Christian, how are we to treat our past, what are we to be doing in our present, and what are we to be looking forward toward in our future. The text we're going to look forward in this is Philippians chapter 3. So let's go ahead and read together Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through chapter 4. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 12. Not that I've already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider I've made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to that which we've attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I've told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory and their shame, their minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm, thus in the Lord, my beloved. Now, this is one of my favorite texts of the entire Bible. Recently in the Spanish class, we studied through the book of Philippians. And a short overview of the book of Philippians. Paul is in prison as he writes the book of Philippians. And he writes this to them not so much to correct problems. Perhaps that's one reason I like Philippians so much. In many of the books, Paul is just correcting problem after problem after problem. But when you look at the church at Philippi, you see a strong church. You see a faithful church. You see a loving church and a giving church. Paul writes to them and gives them a thank you for a gift that they had given to them. And he really writes to exhort them, to admonish them and to uplift them and to encourage them. And what he's doing in this section of the book is he's looking at the overall life of the Christian and showing them what in our life are we to focus on? What is our life to be about? What should be the central focus of our life? It really, as we look at this text, it does tell us about our past, it tells us about our present, and it tells us about our future. So let's go in a little more depth with this text. Let's first of all ask the question, what does Philippians 3 tell us about the past? Now, whenever we talk about the past, some of us look upon our past really positively. You know, we think back to accomplishments and great things. But I would say for many, many, many people, we look at the past with regret. We look at the past, think of all the things we should have done, all the things we shouldn't have done, all the mistakes we've made, all the things we did wrong. And when we bring up the past, we're just, you know, digging up bones. We're bringing up things that should have been left in the past. So how is a Christian to deal with his or her past? Well, Paul does give a very concise statement of this. If we look into verse 13, he says, "Brothers, I do not consider I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward and forward to what lies ahead." How does Paul deal with his past? He says it very concisely here. You forget what lies behind. Forget what lies behind. Well, when we look at the Apostle Paul, what did the Apostle Paul have to leave behind? If we go back up to chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, I want us to notice how Paul treats his past. In Philippians 3, Galatians 2, 2 Corinthians 9, Paul deals with his past on multiple occasions. But Philippians 3 really gives us a very concise overview of what Paul thought of his past. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 1. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me. It is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I am more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." As Paul recounted his past, he looked upon his past and he remembered he in many ways had much to brag about. I mean, within his society, Paul would have been an upstanding, overall great citizen of his area. But when he looks and he thinks about all his accomplishments, he says in verse 8, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Verse 7, he says, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." And this, brethren, I think is the paradox that we have to recognize when we look at Philippians 3. When we look at Philippians 3 and we talk about forgetting what lies behind, I myself typically think of this in terms of the bad things. You forget the bad things that happened. You forget the sins of your past. You forget all the evil you've done. You forget the bad things you've done. But I don't think that's what Paul's talking about here. When you look at what Paul's really focusing on here, as he goes through chapter 3, verse 1 through 11, he's not talking about all of his sins, all of his suffering, all his evil doings. He's talking about his gain. He says up in verse 6, "As to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless." Verse 4, "If anyone thinks he has confidence in the flesh, I have more. But," verse 7, "whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." Brethren, when we look at Paul's teaching in Philippians 3, verse 13, that you forget what lies behind, Paul is not saying there, forget all the bad, forget all the wickedness, forget all of the evil things you've done. I really think the point he's getting at here is, forget what you gained in the flesh. Forget what gain you had in life. Forget the gain. And that's a far more challenging concept. We want to forget the evil things we've done. We want to forget the bad relationships we've had. We want to forget all those things. But the point that Paul's making here is, verse 13, "Brethren, I do not consider my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind." For the life of Paul, what was behind him? Verse 7, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." Brethren, when we look at our past, The point that we're to learn from the Apostle Paul in this verse is not that we're to forget the past, and that we're to forget all the things that have happened. But the point that he's making there is, you forget them as boasting in the flesh, and you then put your confidence in Christ. Whenever you're in Christ, everything that we boast of in the past, all of our accomplishments, all of the great things that we've done, any gain that we had, once then we come to know Christ, once we come to know him, we forget those things as gain. We forget them. Now, let me talk about my past. I'm not going to have a huge autobiography up here, but how do I apply this? I mean, when I look at my life and I look at things that I could have gained in, things that I could have boasted in, I mean, for me, it was always academics. I was never an athlete. I was never extremely popular. You know, I wasn't in the in crowd in high school, really didn't want to be. But for me, it was always academics. I was salutatorian in my class, had a really good GPA, got into grad school, lots of things I could boast about. But brother, as a Christian, how am I supposed to treat those things? When I look at all the things I had as gain, when I look at things that in my life could be treated as gain, as Paul did, brother, I need to forget those and leave them in the past. Because whenever I see Jesus Christ, I recognize it does not matter if I've won a Pulitzer, it doesn't matter if I've won a Nobel, it doesn't matter if I've won every intellectual achievement that this life could ever offer. In Christ Jesus, all those things pale in comparison. In Christ Jesus, none of that has true meaning. In Christ Jesus, all of that has no true value in the light of the cross of Jesus Christ. Who cares that I was salutatorian of my class? In all honesty. I mean, if I go around and I brag about, look at my undergraduate GPA, isn't that impressive? And if I go around bragging about all the awards I've gotten, et cetera, et cetera. Brethren, I need to forget about those as personal gain and remember them as gain for the sake of Christ. Excuse me, as loss for the sake of Christ. I forget what I had as gain and I remember it as loss for the sake of Christ. What I think Paul's getting at here is not just putting it out of mind. He's talking about reframing your past. Don't just put it out of mind. Paul never put his past out of mind. Paul spoke about his past on multiple occasions. Paul recounted his past sins. He recounted his past gain. He recounted so much of his past, multiple epistles. And I don't think what Paul's getting at here is just put it out of mind. What he means here, when you forget what lies behind, you reframe it. You forget it as gain for the sake of self, and you remember it as loss for the sake of Christ. That's the example of Paul. Philippians 3, verse 8, begin in verse 7. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So, brethren, the appeal that I make to us is, let us forget about the past as a way to boast in self. And let us remember it as a way to have loss in Jesus Christ. True meaning is not found in self-gain. True meaning is not found in self-accomplishment. True meaning is not found in self-boasting. True meaning is not found in self-exaltation. True meaning is found in loss for Jesus. True meaning is found in self-sacrifice. True meaning in this life can only ever be found in the cross of Jesus Christ. Brethren, when we look at the past, when we look at things that we've done well, and even when we look at things that we've done bad, whenever Paul even looked in verse 6 that he was a persecutor of the church, for him at the time that was something to boast in. But then when he remembered it, it was something as loss. Whether it's good, whether it's bad, brethren, count everything as loss. When we look at sin, I mean, you take so many of the sins that I think we would just consider just evident right and wrong. Many in the world don't see it that way. I mean, when you take sex, how many people in our society brag about their sexual mischievousness. They don't see it as loss. They see it as gain. The amount of people that brag about how good liars they are, they don't see that as loss. They see it as a good skill. So often when we look at sin, we can take sin, wrap it up, and make it real pretty, and try to make it something that we brag about, try to make it something that we're proud of, try to make it something that we boast in. But brethren, what we are to do is not to boast in sin. We are not to find gain in sin. We're not to find worth in sin. We're to count all that as loss. All of that is loss. Another verse in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 1. Paul here tells us a somewhat different aspect of this. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go unto maturity, not laying a foundation on repentance from dead works of faith toward God, and of instruction about washing, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. What are they to do? They're to leave the elemental doctrine of Christ and to go unto maturity. So, brethren, the question I have for us is, what do we need to forget? What do I need to forget? And perhaps, if I could say it another way, what do I need to reframe? What in my life do I still take as boasting? What in my life do I still take as gain? What in my life that has no value in Christ Jesus do I boast in, exalt in, and find self-worth in that I need to turn over to the cross of Jesus, and I need to forget it as a thing of gain, and I need to remember it as loss for Christ? So that's the past. Well, what about the present? When we look at the present, Paul here says in chapter 3, verse 16, only let us hold true to that which we've obtained. Over to chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Whenever Paul looks at the present, I think the paradox that comes up here is, we're to be moving on from the past, we're to be moving on and straying forward, but also at the same time, we're to hold true to what we've obtained. We, in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1, are to stand firm thus in the Lord. So when you get this image of what's going on in Philippians 3:12, I almost have this image, I'm taking this from 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, this image of the runner. You know, of a runner who's just continuing to go forward and forward and forward and forward. I know that some here run 5Ks and do all that crazy stuff. And I'm imagining that if I can speak for Randy for a second, when Randy gets, you know, to the second mile, there's a sense in which you don't want to have to go back and repeat that first mile. You don't want to have to get to mile 3 and have to go back and redo mile 1. You don't want to get to mile 4 and have to go back and redo mile 2. But in the same way, you count those as loss. You count those as loss. I think the image that he's getting here is that in a certain way in our life, you forget what's in the past to make it stronger for the sake of Christ. But anything for the sake of Christ that we've gained, we're to stand firm in that. We're not to fall back. We're not to allow Satan to push us back. And we're certainly not supposed to get to some cliff that Satan's able to push us back off into the area of sin. What we're to do, though, is stand firm. The question that I then have is, what have I accomplished over the last year? And again, let's frame this correctly. The question is not what I have gained for self-worth, not what have I gained for self-gain, but brethren, what have I accomplished for the sake of Jesus Christ? What, in chapter 3, verse 6, have I attained? He says, only, brethren, let us hold true to that which we've attained. Brethren, the very personal question I must ask myself is, what have I truly attained over this last year? What have I attained? I mean, when we look at the Christian life in many ways is a life of always moving forward, always progressing, always doing more. We are never going to be perfect. We're never going to be sinless. He tells us in verse 12, I've not obtained perfection. I've not obtained the resurrection, and I'm not perfect, but I press on to make it my own. We have to recognize there's always a sin that we're going to have to be combating. There's always a quality of righteousness that we're going to need to put on more fully. There's always a quality of Jesus Christ that I must emulate more fully in His image. There's always a quality of God that I must go after more fully. We are never perfect in this life. We are never accomplishing the status of the resurrection in this life. There's always something that we must be attaining. Brother, my question for you is, if this was your starting place on January 1st, 2015, where are you now? Has Satan pushed you back a few steps? Has he pushed you back to sin, back to ungodliness, back to his hand? Or on January 1st, were you right here and you've allowed God to pull you toward him? You've allowed the Father to push him more closely to you. You are now more fully in the image of God. From January 1st, I find it very hard to believe that anyone would be exactly where they are. Stagnation doesn't occur over the course of a year. Maybe for a couple days, but not over the course of a year. Have we gotten a little bit closer to Satan? Have we gotten a lot closer to Satan? Have we allowed sin so deep into our heart that we're just balancing over this edge? I have horrible balance. And brethren, I imagine if I were to try to stand like this for very long, I think I know what's going to happen. I'm going to fall off this thing and break my neck, and Jessica's going to have to take me to the hospital. But I think in so many ways, that's how we allow Satan to deal with us in our life. We let him push us back a little bit, and a little bit more, and a little bit more, to where we're just balancing over the edge. What does he say in chapter 4, verse 1? Look down your scripture real quick. Chapter 4, verse 1. Stand firm. Brethren, I can't stand firm if this is my footing. I can't stand firm like this. If I'm balancing between sin and righteousness, you can't stand firm. The only way you stand firm is if you have both feet purely planted on a solid foundation. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. That foundation is Jesus Christ and the apostles and the prophets. How am I standing firm? Brethren, what for the sake of Christ have I attained over the last year? In many ways, if I'm honest with myself, Satan has pushed me back. I mean, if I think back to the year, and it's easy for me to think of the year in terms of seasons. And if I just have four seasons, for me, summer was really, really good. I didn't have to teach. I was able to focus so much on the work of the Lord. There were a few different camps we were able to help with that built me up immensely. I was able to be immersed in my scripture. I was able to pray. And overall, summer was a very positive season for me. But then when I got into fall, the school year hit again. I got really busy. I had to do my prelims, a 30-day exam. And honestly, my Bible study slipped. My devotion to God slipped. And I kept making these little steps to where I came to recognize it had been a few days and I really hadn't spent any time at all with my Father. I had allowed Satan to get into me. And I started to put on the works of the flesh and put off the works of the Spirit. And Satan had just found such a cunning way to use busyness and to take it in my life and to push me back. And brethren, I had to pray and I had to ask for forgiveness. Because I had allowed Satan to push me back and I was not standing firm in what I had attained. I know for many of you, this has been a very, very rough year. But no matter what's going on with everybody else, where would you say spiritually in your relationship to God you are now? If this is where you were January 1st of this year, have you allowed everything that's gone on to push you closer to Satan? Or have you stood firm to not allow all the chaos that goes on around us in the world to move us and to stand firm in that which I've attained, to stand firm in the works of the Spirit, to stand firm in the works of my Father, to stand firm in His Scripture, to stand firm in His image? Where am I? So how do I deal with the present? We aren't going to take the time to read it, but if we go over to chapter 1, verse 27 through 30, he gives us an idea of what this would mean collectively. I do want to read chapter 4, verse 8 through 9. Chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, If there's any excellence in any of these things worth of praise, think on these things. What you have learned and received and heard from me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Have I attained truth? Have I attained that which is honorable? Have I attained that which is just? Have I attained that which is pure? Have I attained that which is lovely? Have I attained that which is commendable, that which is excellent, and that which is worthy of praise? Or has my life been filled with sin? And finally, what do I do with the future? The future for a lot of us is very scary. And when you go to a Christmas carol, the ghost of Christmas future scares the daylights out of me. Or the Christmas is yet to come, excuse me. Because for Scrooge in his life, whenever he's given a glimpse of the future, it's awful. But for the Christian, the future isn't supposed to be a source of fear. The future isn't supposed to be a source of agony. It's not supposed to be a source of turmoil. The future is meant to be something that we press forward toward. I mean, as we go into the text and we read in verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you. He told them, everyone's supposed to put on this mentality. And the mentality in verse 13, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The question I have for us, brethren, is what is my goal? What am I pressing toward? I am an extremely goal-oriented individual. I am extremely goal-oriented. And when it comes to my personal life, I like to set for myself personal metrics to see what am I reaching forward toward. I mean, when it comes to my studies, when it comes to my marriage, when it comes to life, when it comes to almost anything, I'd like to have a goal. Something that I'm shooting toward. Something that I'm pressing toward. And for us as Christians, all of our goals the same. Because he tells us we press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. But very honestly with myself, brethren, what is my goal? Even more so, how do I think about this goal? One of, to me, my favorite aspects, and this is the reason this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, is that there's a very sharp contrast in this text between perfection and pressing. He tells us in this text, we're never going to be perfect. Ever in this life am I ever going to be sinless. Never in this life am I ever going to be purely righteous. Never in this life am I going to be purely like Jesus Christ. That's not going to happen. But what do? Do I give up and recognize I'm never going to be perfect? Do I give up and recognize I'm never going to accomplish this? Or do I press? Brethren, we aren't going to be perfect. Paul himself said, I've not obtained perfection. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and pressing toward the future. Brethren, whenever it comes to our life and when we come and we look to our future, I would urge us, again, we reframe what we think about. Let us think about the call of God. Let's think about the judgment. Let's think about Jesus Christ. Let's think about being with him for eternity more. Because that's what we're pressing toward. We're pressing and we're going back to our image. We are to stand firm in that which we've attained. And we are to allow God to be our foundation. And we are to never fall off that foundation. We're to never leave the foundation of Christ. We're to never go off it. But brethren, as we have attained Jesus Christ and we have attained his qualities, we're to press on toward it. We're to press on and we're to move. We're to improve. And the question that again would ask very sharply is, what's been my goal over the last year? When you contrast and you go down to verse 19, Paul says of the false teachers in verse 19, their end is destruction. And ultimately, when we recognize the end of life, there's one of two options. I will have pressed forward toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Or, brethren, I will have allowed Satan to take control and my end will be destruction. As I look to the future, what's my goal? So while I've certainly not talked about the three ghosts this morning, I think I've learned a lot from the Apostle Paul and a lot from the Scripture of Jesus. When we look at our life, what are we to do? Well, first, the question I have to ask myself is, what must I press forward from? What do I still hold on to that is pulling me down, that is causing pride, that is causing me temptation? What do I need to press forward from? Where am I now? What have I attained? And finally, what am I pressing toward? Am I pressing toward Christ? Or am I pressing toward destruction? Go and get out your songbooks, please. The very first step toward being a Christian is that first step, forgetting what lies behind. And brethren, one of the greatest things I think about being a Christian is that Christ can take all of our failings, and He can even take our accomplishments, and He can take all of those, and they can be counted as loss, and He can transform them and be counted as gain for the sake of Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter how awful we've been. Christ Jesus can transform all of that, and He in His infinite power can transform me from a sinner to a man of righteousness. That's the power of God. If you need to press forward to take that first step, to get your footing on Jesus Christ, to press toward Him, to press forward toward Jesus, then please come forward now we stand and while we sing.